Well, Sunday, after the service last Sunday, ending up the serpent seed, the trail of the serpent seed, Zohar asked me, Dad, what are you going to preach next? And I told him, I said, we won't be dealing with series anymore for a while. I would like to just pray about the subject. And on Tuesday, I sort of meditated and happened to glance at my tapes, some of my old tapes. Old tapes, I mean, some of you were not even born, I think. And this happened to be one of the tapes that I happened to see, and then it's called The Jealousy of God. And that was preached in 81. And I remember that that sermon. That was the year when I started to travel and to lay the foundation and to realize how important it is for people to realize, the believer to realize many of the things that most of us already know, but I think the younger people may not know, and perhaps some of you who have not been with us, as Sister Lucy here, who have not been with us, some of the things we need to recap. And if we go into Old Testament, a lot of verses of scriptures, but I try to finish it today in an hour and 20 minutes, hopefully. Alright, let us hold a prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless the Lord, we bless the holy name, we glorify Thee. Amen. And praying the Father this morning, once again, we thank You for this fine weather. Amen. And look cool. We know, Father, the world has changed somewhat, and there are a lot of things that is unexpected that will come upon this earth. But Father, we are Your people. We know that You keep us, Father, in Thy hand and in Thy word. And as we approach Thy word this morning, Father, recapping, looking back, O Father, and recall those things to our remembrance of the things that we have learned out of Thee for all these 20 past years, Lord. We thank You, Father. We need to be solidified, Father, in Thy word, and stand solid, Father, in the word, and Father, of this, so that we will not be shaken. We know, Father, truth that goes out will not return unto it void. Truth will accomplish what it's supposed to do, Father, in the life of Your people, and not the people, Lord, that opposes Thee, not the serpent seed, those that we stood against, Moses and all the prophets of old, that we stood Jesus Christ and so on. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we believe here are people that have ears to hear what Your Spirit speak to us, Father. We ask, therefore, Father, in simplicity, bring forth out this little simple understanding of Thy Word, in Jesus' name. All right, to the book of Exodus 34 now, that's a lot of verses to read. And I pray that you're fast enough to turn to your Bible. Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. First of all, here we see that God's name is jealous. I mean, we know that, of course, God is not called jealous in the sense that jealous is His name. But this is one of the title or words that relate to his being. Like God is to be reverent. God is the rose of Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon, lily of the valley, and so on. You understand that? So this is just one of those titles. But here is a great emphasis in that it says that His name is jealous. So why says your God is jealous? Says, sure, my God is jealous. He is a jealous God. So, name jealous testifies that He is full of jealousy. Now that's strange sometimes. He says, why are you so jealous? When people have the blessing, why are you so jealous? When a person got what he wanted. You know. And so we always say, what is jealousy? Let me just define the meaning. The meaning of conditionary, it means guarding, watchfully. Guarding watchfully. Apprehensive of being supplanted by a rival. Like a man caught a girl and caught sheep, you know, to woo a girl. And he been walking around for a year or two, and then he wanted to watch over her that she does not go around with another man. So that is strong jealousy. So the really apprehensive of, so that no other man comes around and take the woman away, the girlfriend or the fiance, whatever you want to say, away from him. And you read in the paper recently how that the man murdered their wife, that's over strong jealousy, and that his feeling for the woman, and the woman, of course, spurned him anyway. So, biblically then, when God says, I'm a jealous God, my name is jealousy, biblically God requires from us wholehearted worship and service. Wholehearted worship and service. So in John 3:16, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word believe, to many people, yeah, I believe in God. In Catholics, yeah, I believe in God. Mormons, I believe in God. To the Muslims, to the Hindu, and all those who do not believe in the faith of the Bible, but they say, yeah, we know that there is a man called Jesus. You know, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, He exists and so forth. Like Muhammad exists, like Krishna exists, or whatever they would claim. But the word believe here is not meant to believe. It's not just merely a confession. Believe here means a total reliance on the person that you said you believe in. You understand? Huh? So we have faith in God. Have faith in God, have a total reliance upon what the Word of God said. That God will do it, so we believe in it. We totally rely on Him to worship Him and also in service for Him. We cannot say, oh, I worship God, but I do not want to serve Him. Every one of us here this morning, like it or not, whether you're a preacher, minister, whatever you are, everyone have a service to perform. Is that right? Big or small, we all have a place, we all have a service to perform. Is that alright? Amen. So this is simple illustration of what the Bible talks about. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42. Alright? And verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will not give to another. You see that problem? The word now, my glory will I not give to another. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Huh? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? And the wages of sin is death, you know that. What is the glory of God? We come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is God's word. We are fall short of God's word. We fall short of the standard requirement. The glory of God is His word. That's what the glory came forth in the beginning to manifest Himself in the revelation of God to bring forth creation, to bring forth all that life that we see today. Things that were manifest. The Shekinah glory of God is His word. But now it is that why is the glory of God now? We know that the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was His God, and the Word was made manifest in flesh. And we beheld His glory, as John the Apostle wrote. We beheld His glory. So, they saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That is the Word of God, and Jesus came to bring forth that Word, the glory of God, to magnify God. But now, what is the glory of God now? In Old Testament, the glory of God moved, as He came there, Adam, He came in the form of theophany. That's the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God came down in the evening to fellowship with Adam and Eve. Then, when He dealt with the patriarch, He came to Abraham the same way. Or when He came to the prophets, He came also in the theophany. That's the glory of God appearing to them. And He anointed the prophets to go and deliver the word. And so the Word of God is the glory of God being manifest to Israel. Is that right? And so, when Jesus came, then the glory of God now, as the Bible in Hebrew said, as Paul said, God speak to us in old time by the prophet, but now He speak to us in His Son. So now the glory of God was therefore in the Son. Now, the Son already died, buried, resurrect, ascended into heaven. What then? Where then is the glory here? The glory of God never depart from this earth. Because the Bible said, the thrones, heaven's my throne, earth my footstool. Earth my footstool, earth is where I walk. That's what God said. Earth is where I walk. Heaven is my throne, but earth is where I walk. He revealed himself to this, to you and me, because we are not on the earth, we are not in heaven. Here is where the planet earth is where God revealed himself, his glory to his creation. So, he walks on the earth in the Old Testament with the prophet, in the prophet to the children of Israel. Then he came, he walked this earth in Christ Jesus, and to Israel he manifested glory again. Now Christ has entered heaven. Where then is the glory? It's in the church. Is that right? The glory of God is now in the church. That's the reason why we can see now, for the last 2,000 years, as the word of God began to manifest itself throughout the church ages to the elect, to the saints. We come to this end time, the last of the church age. That's why we can come to that place where in the book of Revelation chapter 22, that it can be being said that the Spirit and the bride says, come. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Do you understand now? God is getting this bride ready. And the bride is getting herself ready as wife. Right? The wife has made herself ready. The bride is getting ready as wife now in this marriage. So that the day comes when the wife has completely made herself ready, then we will be translated to meet Christ in the air. But as the word of God now is in the bride, being manifest, dealing with her, coming to that place. We know God is jealous, as I said. The glory of God is in the bride. If so, then that manifestation must be real, that the bride, the spirit of the bride, can say, come. Now, we can say that we all should be proud, quotation, amen, within quote, to say that we are the special people. Amen. That we are given this privilege to see the revelation of God in the last day. Amen. How that He revealed Himself, all the doctrine, all those angels, and the last day now, He draws us out completely back to the fullness of His word, back to the fullness of His glory. Things that, you know, when you are in denomination, you don't see. Things that when you are out there, you can't see. The charismatic can go around and jump and shout with all they give and so forth. They can talk about miracles and all these great men that are supposed to come. But you know, a lot of them, they don't see the impersonation. They have been under a strong delusion and they don't realize it. Huh? You know, God is not mocked. When a man sow, he will also reap. And when people come to the place where they refuse the truth of God, they will come under a strong delusion. And how can you ever tell men like Benny Hill? How can you ever tell men like Kenneth Copeland? You know, and all these others. The thing that they were doing. Yeah, the gift is okay. But what about the Word? Now they don't think much about the Word of God. The Word of God is the glory of God. It's not the gift, it's not the glory of God. Do you understand? The gift is not the glory of God. People talk about this gift, that gift. The gift is not the glory of God. Huh? It's the Word. You see. And my glory will not I give to anybody else. He's a jealous God. The glory came into Jesus Christ manifest, and that body that contained the glory of God was broken apart, torn apart, so that you be a part of that body and I be a part of that body. Is that right? So if you are a part of the body and I'm a part of the body, then we all are members of the same body. Then every one of us share the same glory that is in Christ Jesus. So we are His glory today. So what manner of people that we ought to be when we come to realize that? Let us go to some of the words right here now. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 7. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, here is a type you are going to bring about. I'm going to bring about types. Here is that the woman is the glory of the man. That's the reason why men have short hair, women have long hair, for the hair is given to her for the covering. And that's the glory. Is that right? You understand that? Okay, so here we have, the woman is the glory of the man. Okay, let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 2. But I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Oh, here, same thing, huh? It's still the same God. Jesus said, Paul here would say that, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You cannot blame Paul for saying that, because after all, he's a minister of God, and the anointing that was upon him, he said exactly what God said, because he's supposed to be the shepherd here to the church that he founded. You understand that? You see, and so was Christ, therefore our soul was jealous over us too. He would be jealous over us too. Alright, Revelation 19:7, which we all know that verse very well. That's here we have to remember that, what he says here. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife make herself ready. So it's the glory now that comes in. Now, further other scriptures refers, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we don't realize that, as I said, that God demands total worship and service. And that service is right here recorded in simplicity, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Hallelujah. It makes it so simple for us. God saying, I mean, Paul has made it right in such a way. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that reasonable? So to speak, isn't that a reasonable service? Present your body a living sacrifice. That means present a living sacrifice means your whole being right now. Not just this body, you know. Not just this body. Okay, I don't want to be gluttonous. I don't eat so much. You know what? That's all I think. I must fast often. No, it's not. Doesn't mean this. Your body, that means your whole being. You understand? As a living sacrifice. Subjected to the Word of God. And some people find it hard to conform to it, that's true. Now just the Bible verse 2 says, and be not conformed, which is the outward side of it of course, to this world, but be transformed, which is of course the inside of you, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, the outside man, that is the carnality, the natural being, the natural five senses, everything, your reasoning, is all worldly, cosmo. It's all cosmetic, so to speak. So that sometimes, you know, we put on good speech, we act good, what do you call, put on good behavior and appearance and things like that. That is the outside five senses working. But within is what God wants to transform. You understand? But the transform by the renewal of your mind. If you are transformed from the inside, then the mind with the five senses, which is the spirit senses, then will take control. Will take control of the natural to overcome it. You cannot use your reason. Your reasoning, your intellectual, mental intellectual. You have to use a spiritual intellect in the Word of God to be able to have this renewing from within. God don't work out from the outside. You see, for example, like you are faced with something. And you say, can I do this? Now, you are asking mentally. But you should search your soul, your spirit inside there, because the Spirit of God is dealing with you inside, not here. Not the reason, can I do this? But let the Spirit of God speak to you and tell you whether you can or you can't. That's why we don't have the law to say whether we can, we cannot, whether we can, we cannot. The law of God, the spirit of life, is that what teaches us. To do that which is right. To do that which will transform our whole being, that we can have the fullness of God's glory. You understand that? Alright? Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. Here we realize for whom he did foreknown. He also did predestinate it to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom He did foreknown, He also did predestinate to be conformed. Now, I told this before that you talk about predestination. When we talk about predestination, we are talking about predestination by foreknowledge. Huh? So whom He foreknown, whom He knew before the foundation of the world, how every one of us He knows. God knows everything about us. What we do, what we would do. What we react when certain things is present before us. How we face temptation, how we face the truth and everything. God knew all these things. And so because He foreknows and He looks at the Spirit, then He can then predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. He did not predestine you to eternal life. No. People think that, oh, God foreknows if they never speak eternal life. No. He predestined us to the image of His Son. To make us conform to the image of His Son. There must be a standard. He didn't say, okay, now I foreknow you, so I've put you into eternal life. How can He put you into eternal life unless there must be something to conform to? You must pass through something to go in there. Some people said, if I want to be saved, God will save me. If my children will be saved, oh, they will be saved, they'll get baptized. And then you just sit at home, not raising up your children in the fear of the Lord, then you miss up the other part of the Bible. Huh? Isn't it? Oh, if the boss, my neighbor, if he's going to be a Christian, he'll be a Christian. He'll be a, saved, he'll be saved. Then the Bible says, be you witnesses. Be you witnesses, right? Of the truth. You're supposed to be, you are supposed to be a testimony. Is that right? And I suppose, how can they hear such a preacher be sent? So if we say, oh, predestination, God knows everything, then we just sit at home. What is it then? He said, that's why we have extremists in both sides. One to the left, one to the right, and you know what? We stay on the center of the road. Keep the scripture in balance. Huh? Just like a man walking on a tightrope. He had this poles in his hand to keep the balance. When he goes to one side, oh, he knows that he must put his hand extended the pole to the other side to keep the balance. So he walked that tightrope, and the word of God that will walk is a tightrope. It's tight. Do you understand what I'm saying, huh? So don't think if I'm going to, oh, God knows everything. Nothing was taught God's plan. We know that nothing was taught God's plan. But there is a perfect will and there is a permissive will. You understand? Israel don't have to be in that shape that she is today. Right or not? But the enemy came to taught God's plan and put her, Israel, into the permissive will of God. Of course, God knew what's going to happen. But you see, you and I do not know what's going to happen. Down the road, 1 month's time. Down the road, 6 months' time. Down the road, 1 year's time. We don't know what's going to happen. Huh? Nothing but God's plan. I'm safe. I will always be safe. Try walking into the wrong path and see whether you'll be safe. Your testimony will tell you that you are wrong. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? We all know that what God can do. But you know, you see, a preacher made a statement. We don't have to get ourselves all messed up. Walking out there in all the mess for years, wasting the time that God has given you to redeem, and you wasted it. And then after some 10 years or so, or 20 years, we come back to God's path. Oh, why didn't I see this? Why didn't I obey these things? You want to understand what I'm saying? I have wasted my life in some places when I was young. Oh, I will have wasted my life in denomination. But I thank God when I came to the message, God, show me a way. I know truly God doesn't thwart. You can't thwart God's plan. You know what? I have been in the prophetic study of the word before I came to the message. Something when I came to the message. for about 2-3 years. Oh my. I was so influenced by all these ministers that I was thinking, oh, say what the prophet said, especially after the seal were revealed. So, you know, still, well, yeah, maybe they spoke right, you know what I mean? But, you know, God was dealing with me to walk in the Word. You know, so God put me to a test. And I thank God for that test. The young man who brought me to see those missionaries in OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Cluny Road, if you know where that is, opposite the Botanic Garden, to try to bring the message to those three missionaries. They were Australian or English, from England, I think. Sat there within 5 minutes, the whole meeting was over. I was put to shame by God, not the man. I knew what the Word of God said. But I went there with thinking with my intellect because, oh, I heard all these people say, stay where my brother Abraham said, word for word, and after the seal was opened, that's what it is. So I opened my mouth. It didn't flow out halfway, and the man knew what I was saying. And they said, you want to prove me to prove to you? Do you want us to prove to you? I said, no. I know the scriptures. And I walk home. And that young man who took me, who came into, who was just new in the message, I walked with him all the way home from Botanic Garden, the OMF fellowship place, all the way to where I live in Queenstown. Do you know how far that is? I walked all the way with downcast face. And I was crying and bleeding in my heart. To this day, every time I recall this incident, I cried. And God was speaking to me in my heart, and that young man was sitting there, walking beside me. He was looking at me. There was no word uttered between me and him. Because God was, I was just completely caught up in the spirit realm of God, and God was just dealing with me. He said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know your word, yet I go against it. I think because I heard what man said. I heard this is right. And that time, God saved me out of that mess. If God did not put me to that test, you know what would happen to me? I would be a Branhamite today. He said probably, no brother, and you would not be because God knows. You think so? I could be a Branhamite today until a month maybe before Christ comes. I give up and say, Lord, I'm sorry for being a Branhamite. But what happened then? I wasted all my years. Israel wasted all her years. Since 1780, God scattered them. You refuse to obey, there you go. And how much suffering did Israel have today? And God said, you are mine. I'm jealous over you. My glory I will not give to another. And you're disobedient, I'll put you out. Sad, isn't it? God is a jealous God. Sometimes God won't share you with anybody else. We all know that He won't share you with anybody else. And every denomination, every Christian believes that they are in the truth. They are going to make the bride, they are going to make the rapture. You know, talk about the rapture coming. I'm just watching carefully my life. You've got to be very watchful in this closing hour of time. And there are some that seem to be, well, I don't know what to think about it now. Say, oh, you know, Brother Branham said that to Billy Paul, you won't be an old man before you see sharks swimming here in L.A. And to many people, they say that Billy Paul is already an old man. And then to some, they say that Brother Branham did not say, touch silver alone. So that means to say that the shock could swim in L.A., the earthquake will come maybe after the rapture. So you know what? The more that we walk closer to the coming of the Lord, there's a lot of doubt. Lord Jesus, are you going to come? You get on. So are you going to come? How many years more before you come? More, 2,000 years almost now, you know? And for angels, sanctuary after sanctuary, mockers. Oh! You say he's coming. But the world is still here. The earth is still spinning, and he's still not here. When is he going to think he's going to come? And I can tell you one thing. As the Bible said so, we realize that as we go towards the coming of the Lord, the world will come to a place where it is more sinful, more wicked, and the things like technology and whatever it could, man could invent or produce, are only bringing man and woman into a more debased situation. That sins become more abound. Do you realize that? Look what Hollywood did. Reality show. Now Singapore also has their own reality show. You know, and all about makeup and all about pamperting your body into the shape of an hourglass. Huh? They will have all this kind of thing, isn't it? Yeah. Man become to worship the creature more than the Creator. They worship technology. They worship their body more than the Creator. How sad it can be. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6 and verse 50. Know you not that your body is a member of Christ? Shall then take the member of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? God forbid. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Oh yeah. So this harlot? Can I take a member of the body and make it into a harlot? Can I? you just go back to 1 Corinthians 6:15 and see. Know you not that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Now we all are one body. The church of God is one body. The church of Christ is one body. Many members. Take one member is enough. Don't have to take all members. You see, the Bible here Paul is talking about, and the book of Revelation shows that the Roman Catholic Church and all the system is a harlot system. Am I not right? That is the harlot system. Harlot system, what is harlot system? It's anything that fornicates against the Word of God. Anything that is not truthful to the Word of God. You put something in there that is man-made, your five senses, your natural five senses, interpretations and all that, denomination, all that theological word and all that intellectual, all your interpretation on it. That is committing fornication. So, Paul says, can I take the member of Christ and mix it with a harlot? Harlotry? You can't. Do you understand it? Why is such a strong jealousy? Genesis 29. Why is there such a strong jealousy in God over his bride? Genesis 29. Here we have, of course, the story of Isaac, or Jacob, rather. And we go from verse 15 onward. Laban said unto Jacob, because thou my brother, should thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The second was Rachel. Leah was tender. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Then we realize in verse 21 downwards, she was given Leah. And later he served another 7 years. Now, you must understand that a wife, in those days, when you married a wife, you have to give a dowry. Is that right? Of course, in those times, even today, in some places, there is a lot of haggling going on. How much dowry you must give to the parents of the bride that you're going to get married? Well, some of them demand, I don't like this young man. Some parents say, I don't like this young man. I know he cannot afford. Me, you want to marry my daughter? $100,000 is my dowry. Oh, I don't know if they get $100,000. You put that much down, huh? So, what do you want? Laban asked Jacob. What is your wages? Look, for 7 years, I'll give it her to you. That's the wages. You pay for the wife. So, what did God, what did Jesus pay for us? He paid for us with His own life. Isn't that right? So, if you pay for something, something is in your possession. And that's the reason why, one reason why there's a strong jealousy for God to so guard us is because He paid for us. Right? Christ redeemed us by being make a propitiation for us. He gave His life for us. God gave His only begotten Son, so to speak, the life of His own Son. That's a lot. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as you have chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. That's what we should do, don't we? 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For you are bought with a price. The price is the Son of God. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's go over to John 17, verse 6. John 17, verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou give me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou give them me, and they have kept my word. You give them to me, that's they are mine. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So now here we want to see a little picture here, right here, of what Paul said. That Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So what we have is this. We have the likeness or between Christ and Adam in type, in shadow, in some ways. And what we discussed on Friday, the issues of Mary's egg. Whether Mary's egg was involved in the virgin birth of Christ. And how the theory that was put forward by some believers make it very possible that Mary's egg was involved. Very good argument. This doctrine has been taught in some denomination. And the argument back and forth always have some flaws in it. But no matter what and how we look at the Word of God, that's a lot of splicing of words. Semantically. That's why even as the Barbam said, you can know your Hebrew, you can know your Greek. And the Bible is not known by it. The revelation of God is not known by Hebrew words or Greek words. And that's how the church in those days split into East and West. The East, the Greek Orthodox. The West, the Catholic Church. All because of one diphthong. Sounds strange. It's just like our Chinese, huh? ma 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 ma, this sort of thing. One little accent here and there. Ma or ma? And the person is asking you, are you referring to the ma? Or are you referring to my ma? You who are you scoring? The horse or my mother? You know, that kind of thing you're coming around. You say, it's all about deep tone and all about an accent. You see. And so, right, Brother John was saying, it's known by, the word of God is by revelation. That is true, no, it's by revelation. It has to be a balance in scripture to look and understand what he says. Otherwise, we all get cut away with our own opinion, our own belief. Huh? It's just like an errand. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. Now, remember the children of Israel, they were the first church. Eh? They were called out from Egypt, remember? And then God wanted to bring them there, the church of Israel, so to speak, to the promised land. But instead they grumble and all this. God said, okay, I have to put the church out there in the wilderness. Aaron would not have failed if he had cut himself away from the make-believers. Right? Moses was up there in the mountain talking to the Lord, in the presence of the Lord here. People say, Aaron, come on, make us a God. You know, if Aaron had cut himself away from all that, this thing would not have happened. But he listened too much. There are too many of them telling, hey, Aaron, there are too many. One opinion, two opinion, three opinion. Two is a weakness, three is also a weakness, four is a weakness, more weaknesses. So after 500, maybe thousands of them. And so, well, you know, hey, maybe God. Maybe just God, because so many weaknesses, so many of them must be the God want me to make an idol for them. That's how they influence are. How there's a strong influence when the person, the spirit moves, and it influences and carry on. Do you understand that, man? Huh? So if Aaron had cut himself off, it would not have happened. And then Moses came down with a tablet of stone in his hand. That's the law of God. That's a commandment of God. Why Moses is up there in the mountain, and God gave him the law? The very law that was being given at that time in the mountain was the very law that the children of Israel broke right down in the valley or at the foot of the mountain. And you know what Moses did to the stone? He smashed the law. Wow. Moses broke those sacred law, stones of the law of God. You have done it. You have did this law. You have broke it. Oh, Moses couldn't stand that. He broke that thing about. Some people say, oh, Moses was self-righteous. You know, people will think, why, he's such a self-righteous person. Well, Moses was making a point. You have broke the law of God. You have sinned against the Lord. Just the people, something in the Bible, you see cases, people came before the Lord to worship God, and yet when they came to worship God, they came to play. Be very careful of that. When we come to worship God, we're not coming here to play. We are coming here to worship God and be serious. As the Bible says, we come to the house of God to be judged. Judgment begin in the house of the Lord. Do you understand that? Okay. Here we have that Ephesians chapter 4. Like it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. Here we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Simple, huh? This is the faith that God gave us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Certainly now that we through all these thousands of years, there are so many different kinds of faith, different form of baptism, and the different kind of lords that they have. Jude 3. If we are chaste virgin, and God is jealous over us, why are this Bible mention all these things about what is happening? in the last day. And how that we should walk. Jude 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation as it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Is it important therefore to know the Word of God? We all can only grow in grace by the Word of God. We cannot just simply come and provoke God by our own thinking. 2 John 10:11. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deed which he doeth. Fighting against us with malicious word. He's talking about the triples in verse 9. And not content therewith, neither do he himself receive the brethren and forbidden them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil have not seen God. 1 Corinthians 5. Many scriptures just to hold it up until there is some explanation coming up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judged. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. You see, outside the church, God judged them. We are not worried about what's going on outside. What's going on in denomination? What's going on in the other churches? That is outside. God will judge them accordingly. But within the church, God judged. Paul says, now you look at what Paul says here carefully. For verse 12, for what have I to do with to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Now here, recall it, do you remember? The Bible says we don't judge one another. We don't judge one another. But yet the Bible here is talking about judge within. Now we don't judge a brother or sister because a brother or sister fall. Say a brother, for example, is caught smoking, for example. We don't judge him. You understand? To condemn him. You see? But in matter like this, you also got to tell him, brother, this you shouldn't be doing this. By telling him that he shouldn't be doing this, he will say, what are you judging me? Oh, there will be another guy altogether, won't it? See, so, yeah, that depends on how a person look at it. But yet within the church, the body of Christ being one, there must be a judgment. That's why we come before that. We come, and the Bible says, judgment begins in the house of God. So whatever thing that is done in the church, right or wrong, it has to be sifted or be judged according to the Word of God. I don't judge to condemn. You don't judge to condemn. But we judge according to the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And as the Word of God gives us the guidance, the line to hold, to follow. Do you understand that? So whatever happened to the world out there, that's a problem, the world. You know, God will judge those outside. Jude. Here you see, Jude verse 7 onwards. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the city of them, about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange fire, set forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignity. The word dignity here is doxology. Doxa glory, huh? Anything that pertains to God. Doxa glory. Alright? So it means dignity, anything within the operations of the spiritual realm of God. Rather than just simply the dignities of the world or whatever it is, all right, which is more like a dominion over here, as we have the country of Singapore. We come under the rule, the authority of the government of the people here in Singapore. Yet Michael and the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Do not bring about him a really accusation, but say the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. War unto them, for have gone in the way of king, and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So there are three kinds of people here in this sense here. We have the way of Cain, which of course is a serpent seed to hypocrisy in worship. And the arrow of Balaam for reward as those preachers that go after money. And the gainsaying of Korah are those preachers that are rebellious. These are the spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, cloths they are without water, carry about a winds, trees with fruit, withered without fruit. Twice they pluck up by the roots. You pluck up our roots, you thought you could pluck it back, again you pluck it up one more time. You say, that won't grow, it just won't grow, twice dead. Raging waves of the sea, forming out of your own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch, also the servant from Adam, prophesied of this saying, behold, the Lord cometh 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all who, to convince them that are ungodly. Among them, of all the ungodly deeds which they have, ungodly commit, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own fleshly lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Oh, that's true. Sometimes they have to manipulate because of certain advantage to themselves, their men's admiration, and recognition. And beloved, remember ye the words which are was spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved that we fear, putting them out of the fire, hating even the governed spotted by the flesh. Verse 20 to 22, there are actually seven statements there. Seven good virtues that you need to take note. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So here, the warning against those who stood against the word. We all need to remember this, that we need to die to self. We need to die to self. Israel provoked God. And God has to put her away. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Jeremiah 3:8, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I put her away and give her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah fear not, but went and played a harlot also. So now God divorced Israel. He took the Gentiles, grafted in the Gentiles. They broke down the wall of petition. There's only still one household of God. Remember? He broke down the partition, took the Gentiles in, and said, Israel, you can go for a while. God divorced Israel, so to speak. But God never forsake her. Here we have another case. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 30. If we know Nebuchadnezzar's case, we realize how proud he was. Never give God the glory. Chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom, but the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar was religious. He had everything. But you know what? They never give God the glory and name. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, they found a voice from heaven saying, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass and oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feather, and his nail like bird's claw. Some people are not, I have always heard people say, don't make me angry. You don't like to see people angry, do you? Sometimes when you see people get angry, anger is quite a tool in the hands of one who has gone nuts, so to speak. Huh? And when I was young, I always loved the comic books, Marvel comics. And the famous one we all know is the Hulk. Don't make me angry. You don't want to see me when I'm angry. I remember about that when I was young, when I read the comic book, you know, it's so funny. You know. But we are not seen the wrath of God yet. Nobody's wrath is as great as God's wrath when it is poured out. Nobody. I don't think you want to see God's wrath. In the day when the day of the Lord when it comes, oh my, it will be terrible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Anybody want God to be angry? Anybody want to see how God gets angry? Go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, the book from the Old Testament, end of it. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy reliance of all them that dwell in the land. You see, when a person gets angry, his face is red. He's on fire. Right? Have you ever seen, oh my, his face is red, he's on fire. When a person gets angry, God, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. He's going to fill man with fire. He's no longer going to judge man with water as he did in the days of Noah. Huh? Let us go to the book of Numbers chapter 5. Here we are looking at the trial of jealousy now. Here is the main thing that I want to deal with here. After we all know how jealous God really is. Numbers chapter 5. The whole chapter here, from verse 11 onward, is the dealing with the law concerning jealousy. Here we shall read, then we will expound. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if a man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon the man, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, and if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense upon it, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take the holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offerings of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall put in his hand the bitter water that caused the curse. And the priest shall touch her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou shalt have not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of the husband, be thou free from this bitter water that caused the curse. But if thou have gone aside to another man instead of your husband, and you be defiled, and some man has slept with thee besides thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath upon thy people. When the Lord do make thy thigh to rot and the belly to swell, and this water that caused the curse shall go into your bowels, and thy belly will swell, and your thigh also will rot, and the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that caused the curse, and the water that caused the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall grave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass, that if she be defiled, and have gone and done trespass against her husband, that the water that caused the curse shall enter into her, and become bitter. And her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy. When a wife goes aside to another man instead of her husband, and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy come upon the man, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Oh my. Now here is this, what I'm looking at here. Look at the type. Here is a case of a man who is jealous over the wife. I believe that she committed fornication. So went to the priest, and the priest performed all this ritual. Take a cup, take holy water from the laver, most likely from the laver of the tabernacle. Then took the dust from the tabernacle floor and mix it. And then the woman will be set before the Lord. And then there will also be an offering of ephah without frankincense. No oil, no anointed oil represented, no frankincense, no sweet smelling savor, because this is an offering to find out whether it is that she is truly guilty. Then the priest will put that offering in her hand. And then with that water in hand, cause her to drink. And if she did wrong, then whatever she drank that gets into her tummy, she will bloat it out and she will rot in her thigh. And she will never have seed. If she didn't commit any offense, no fornication was committed, then she will be blessed with seed. Do you understand? Now, here we have a case that the word that we take the type here as the Lord God, who is the Word. Then we have the priest. The priest are the minister. And then we have the man who took the wife. That's Christ. Then we have the wife of the man. That is the bride. Now, like it or not, every time we come to church, we are coming before the judgment of God. Because judgment began in the house of God. You understand that? But you know, let's look at this. If Christ look at us and find us guilty, find us that we still have man-made, we fornicate with man-made doctrine, He would have to set us before the Word. He'll bring us to the Word. And that's why the priest, the minister, will handle the Word. Are you guilty or are you not guilty? God, Christ Jesus, is a jealous bridegroom. He would always, ever so often, stir up our spirit. You know, when we have sinned against the Lord, we know that we have gotten something wrong with the doctrine or teaching somewhere that we have mixed ourselves with. That's what Jesus Christ said. You take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. For many in hearing, they hear not. Is that right? True. That's what it's supposed to be. And Christ will take you to the Word. Christ, take us, take the bride. Oh, this church, we are the bride of Christ. Well, of course, if they are the bride of Christ, you have the preacher standing there, and if the whole church is a branding in spirit, who is judging that church? Huh? And till today, and I want you all to think seriously about how true that really is. Sit and think about the message of God that God has given us. Do we appreciate the message that we have? And here there will be men that come along that will damage this Bible. Damage the very message that God brought to us through the prophet. You know, what did Jesus say concerning John the Baptist? If I'm not mistaken, I can't remember the verse now offhand. Regarding John the Baptist. And then Jesus said about that those who come after John the Baptist will be greater, will be more blessed. Do you know why we'll be more blessed? Because when John the Baptist introduced the disciple Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was only a prophet messenger. He was given the privilege, the last will be the first. He is greater than all the other prophets in that because he introduced the Messiah. But when he entered the Messiah, he's finished. His head was cut off later, right? But the disciple that heard John follow Jesus Christ, they had a better revelation. They are much, much more blessed than John. In that because that they, when they follow Jesus, they get to understand more about the kingdom of God. Isn't that true? Now, you are all living in this last day. We are all living here in this last day. We are more blessed than those that passed before us. Because the revelation that is progressive has now been opened up to us more than they were shown to the days, in the days of Luther. In the days of Wesley. Wouldn't you think so? More than even the days of Brother Branham. For we are progressively moving on with the Word. Do you see what I'm talking about? And yet today, why are people still destroying those words? Then how can the Lord take a church when the preacher itself is all in Branhamic spirit? Standing in the pulpit believing in the return ministry of Brother Branham. And making Brother Branham the absolute or any other thing. Sad, isn't it? And when God sent a preacher in the midst of them and preached the truth, they told the preacher to sit down. How sad that is, terrible. How terribly sad, I would say, that for them to have rejected somebody to come in and help. Isn't it? Just as I said on Friday, when Brother Nice was here, we had a meeting all over with the others, and we had got some discussion at the table, some question was asked, but was never finished answered because of the commotion going here and there, and all the question here and there, before one question is answer is given, question came up. So I wrote letters to these two brothers, stating the fact and the truth. One brother appreciated and replied. Another brother, no. I know he feels hurt. Because why? It's the truth. I told that brother, the first brother, who accepted. He asked me this question, but again, why do you call Branham my Branham? Why? How can you go and help the Branhamite if you keep on saying Branhamite? Very simple. Why can't we people accept the truth? I give it very frank to him. When Jesus came, he called the Pharisees vipers. You vipers! Right? Do you think Jesus Christ said, you vipers? Some people don't think, you vipers. Or when they read the Bible, man can't get angry with God, you know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, there is an anger tone. When Jesus went up there, you know, he was upset with the Pharisees for the hypocrisy. You vipers! Huh? When Jesus went to the temple, he saw all those by himself. He was upset, he was angry. He spit all the road. Out you go! Don't make my father's house of merchandise. Huh? That's why when Jesus cannot take any wrongdoing against the Word of God. The Pharisees were doing all that wrong stuff, all the false doctrine come around by their own tradition. And Jesus got them vipers. So I told the brother, call black, black, white, white. I said, Branhamism, Branhamite is a tag given by the denomination. Why do we ever call them any other thing? Can we call them really believers? Then Jesus Christ will have to call the Pharisees believers too. That they were righteous priests, but they weren't. Have you ever handled the truth? No. Generally, we were all, when you tell the truth to somebody, ultimately there is a barrier that comes up. And I told the same brother, I said, majority of the Pharisees, they don't want to. Except what was said. But there was a man, Nicodemus, that came in the night to Jesus Christ. He was there, he heard what Jesus said. You vipers! Hey! Nicodemus said, yeah, maybe I'm right. Yeah, I think I'm a viper. Why am I a viper? Why would Jesus say to you? Why unto you? You compass light and see you. What's the light? You make four, you make convert two for the child of hell than you are. Yeah, that's true, isn't it? You see, Jesus Christ did not come and save everybody. He came and called the sinners to repentance. The Pharisees, do you think they repent? Maybe people like Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, Paul, and a few others. And a few others later that became converts. Oh, they still go back to the law and went out to Galatia and go and bother those Christians and told them, those Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. Do you understand? They still keep in the law. But truth, well, speaking the truth in love, sometimes people cannot accept it. They say, brother, this is wrong. Why are you cutting off brother Brian as if he is the absolute? And then he gets very upset. You don't believe in the Bible. You don't believe in the prophet. You know. They always come against that. And they will. Like it was. Like the Pharisees. Like the Sadducees described. They came against Jesus because Jesus spoke the truth. Are you offended with me because I told you the truth, Jesus said? Hard, isn't it? But God is a jealous God. And Jesus would take the man, Christ, will take the wife, the church, unto the priest, the minister, and then the presenter, the church, before the word of the Lord. He's going to drink the holy water. And the Spirit of God's word. We're all being washed by the water of God, so we're going to drink the holy water mixed with the dust of the tabernacle. Dust always represents life, the flesh, humiliation. We are part of that tabernacle. So we're going to take and see whether we stand before the Lord. Whether, you know, any sign that shows that we are not keeping the truth. If we are keeping the truth, then it's all be fine. We have no problem. Alright? Let us go to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. Now here is a long, long passage of scriptures. But I'll just pick a few words here and there, pick a few verses. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way. And walk therein, and shall find rest for your soul. And they say, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not hearken. God had watchmen that He put in the church. Let me just illustrate a simple point here. All the words in the Bible that we are all familiar with. When God wrote the Bible, when He used a certain word, you find it mentioned a certain way, but in certain, and other words or other kind of expression, he would never use a certain word of the same. For example, we read in the Bible that he's called the chief. Chief what? Come on. Shepherd. You know the Bible talk about him being called the chief shepherd. You will never find in the Bible he's ever called the chief apostle, chief prophets, chief evangelist, or chief teacher. Why is that so? Why is that so? Now today we have those that claim to be chief apostle. That's nonsense. Why is Jesus Christ called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why is that title given? Because there will be one king over many kings. Isn't that right? Because and these kings, each of them have their own dominion, their kingdom. Lord of Lords, the same. But he will never be called in the Bible the apostle of apostles. Never. And never can be, because it will not make sense. Think about it. Neither will he be called a chief evangelist of evangelists. You know why? Why is he only chief shepherd? Or chief pastor, so to speak. Chief shepherd. Because why? He being a chief shepherd, there will be in his church, there's only one body. One church, isn't that right? And every local assembly within all over the world, little assembly here and there, every one of them will have a shepherd. Am I all right? Yes or no? But the apostles, you will never get apostles out of every local church. Yes or no? You will never get prophets or prophet out of every local church. Neither will you get evangelists out of every local church. But you will get pastor or shepherd out of every local church. And every shepherd, automatically I told you, you have the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophet, evangelists, shepherds, and teacher. If any man hold up the top office, he can do the one below him. So automatically when a person is a shepherd or a pastor, he teaches, isn't it? That's what overseership is all about. Shepherd to teach, to guide. So he is called the chief shepherd because every local church represents a local body, sovereign in its own right. And they will all be shepherds. Every one of them will be a shepherd. And Christ will be the chief shepherd of shepherds. To feed the flock, to guide the flock, to teach the flock. But all the other ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, are usually going throughout the whole of this one big body that God will send to them to do the work. Remember, the pastor also teach. Huh? Do you understand that now? So the term that we see in the body, therefore, you cannot mess that up. We have to rightly divide the word of God, or else we'll be moving here and there with no substance. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. A few more verses and I'll close. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, here we have, that's why every local church is sovereign in its own. Every local church, in the sense, we will say that if Christ were to take a local church and set before the Word of God and let the ministry prove whether they are in the Word or not, or that they are still having doctrines of man, every one of them are sovereign. But none of these, every one that they are sovereign, have all the liberty, but never the liberty to become a stumbling block. And you know what a stumbling block is, don't you? To be a stumbling block, you must, first of all, please, must be being deceived by a spirit to make you to do what you think is right. Huh? And then when you think what you do is right, And you have a spirit, and it's going to become something that's going to move upon others. And that's what happened with some of the brethren in the other fellowship, and some of the thinking of some brothers say, oh well, you know, we're all believers, aren't we? Yeah, we are all believers, yes, right. But what do you believe and what do I believe? We can go to Pentecostal church and say, oh, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Bible. So we all believe the Bible, isn't it? So we all call ourselves Bible believers too, isn't it? But do we contend for the faith once given to the saints? Do we contend for that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the whole tight, that we might be a light to all those around? That's the purpose of God raising a standard. How is it going to influence? Why was the standard? Now, all the churches in Asia Minor during Paul's time, which was the church that was a standard? Do you know? Anybody know? Ephesus. That was a standard to all the other churches around. That's the reason why the liberty that they have is not to mess up God's word. It's to maintain the light. Huh? The why did Paul talk about rebuked openly the other may fear? Because you have to kill the spirit. You have to maintain that or else the whole church, anybody can do anything. Why did the examiners of God today? When I was then in the 60s, they were standing firm against the world councils. Today, wishy-washy. Now, they became member of the World Council of Churches. Why? Somebody let down the bar. And the charismatic came in. It's okay. Now they're part of the charismatic movement too. Part of the World Council of Churches now. Do not be deceived, brother. Don't be deceived, sister. That's a stumbling block. I wonder how many people who are in the exams of God who know that ecumenism is wrong, and that when they saw the church organizer went down that road, I wonder how many of them were disappointed. Hey, God is a jealous God. He wants us to maintain the word and walk in that word, to make a standard. What is Corinthian church has a mess? Everybody wants their freedom to do what they wanted. Oh, come around, sticking down this and that, all the apostles, come on. No, they want their rights. Ephesus is so different. They know their rights, but they know their rights is in the word only. Governed by the word. Huh? Galatians. Oh, it was a good church. They were built up by Paul. But you know, here came somebody, those Pharisees, they were converted. They come and whisper little here and there, whisper little here and there. Until the Gentiles, they all, well, when they get circumcised. And Paul says, are you saved by works? Are you saved by work? Are you saved by keeping the law? Why? They have forgotten the word of God. They have forgotten about Paul that taught them. Paul taught them for how many years? Now they have forgotten. No wonder Paul says, when I leave, grievous will come in. Let us stay on this word. For God is a jealous God. He will not want any one of us. He will not give the glory, His glory to anybody else. But He has given you to you and me, and if we are the brother of Christ, and we know that if we are, then let us check ourselves in here. And this word alone, none other. Amen. Not even in Brother Branham. Do you understand that? Because there's only one authority. One absolute. And Christ is that authority. Is that absolute. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless Thee, Lord. We thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the truth, Lord. Father, I appreciate, Father, Lord, for the concern, Lord. How You are so jealous over Your wife. You're so jealous, Lord, that You give Your glory to nobody else. But having that You have redeemed us through Your only begotten Son, who is the glory of God, made manifest, and the Word therefore was broken for us, all that we be part of the Word, we are part of the glory now. And how much more than as children of the living God that we need to treasure this glory that we have. That being part of the glory of God, that we walk in that light and be standard father in this world of darkness. You have given us a restoration to call us, a message of restoration to call us out from all this bondage of God of sins and the systems and organizations and all the man-made doctrines and opinions to come back into Thy Word. And how the Lord, many who came out here, O Lord, are just like Korah and Dathan. And every of them, O Lord, they went up there, spoke against the ministers, spoke against Moses, Lord, and against Thy Word, Father, committing all that sins out there in the wilderness. They feel that they are the one, but they have the wrong spirit, Lord. And we know likewise the same in this last day. There are men just like that, Father. Wandering stars. Lord, and raging wave. Going about, Father, that do all those things that contrary to Thy word, speak great words against the very truth of what You have given us in the inspired Word of God. And making Thy servant, Brother Branham, Lord, to be far higher than You are. As great deception is our Lord, even has shown and revealed to us in the message of the hour, Father, that the light is all gone out, but just a little spark left. And yet we have in the world some 60 million people or more that claim to follow this message. But yet we know, Father, if it's just really a handful, they're going to be forming up the bride. Has he no walk with God? So he was not. He was taken. Out of the thousands of people, out of all the hundreds and thousands of his brethren, Lord, that yet he was the only one that walked with You. And he was not, and he was taken. We pray, Father, likewise to the Lord, that we be faithful to Thy word and walk as Enoch walk. Not looking at what his brother, or his uncle, or his auntie, or his nephew, and how they walk, Lord. But he just watched how he walk. We pray, Father, that You help us to understand this our late hours of time. That You being jealous over Your own word, You're jealous over Your own glory, and having, Lord, being one with You in the spirit of Thy word, that we watch the same way. We ask for Your grace and blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.